This afternoon, I'd like to begin by calling your attention to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. The Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, as in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We talked about that this morning in our lesson. "Buried with him in baptism, which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Even the casual reader of the Bible can't help but notice that the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we notice from the Bible that the Old Testament law has been taken away, abrogated, or made void. Our lesson today will deal with three points, basically. Some law was taken away. The identity of the law we're going to look at. What is it? What's the identity of it? And why was it taken away? Now, to begin with, the Bible plainly states that some law was taken away. In Colossians 2:14, notice now, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us and taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross." The handwriting of requirements that was against us. He's talking here about the law of Moses, and I believe contextually it'll bear it out for you. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, "the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law." Can't deny that somewhere along the way, the law was changed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. "Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second." The first what? Well, he takes away the first law and establishes the second. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Paul says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, is there any question about what he's talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses passing away, and a new law which remains that is much more glorious. One more. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the day would come when the Lord would make a new covenant with his people. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So, it is not strange to find out that the New Testament talks about the old covenant being done away with and a new covenant taking its place. No question about that. But the question, of course, is what law was taken away? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talks about the ministry of death, and he talks about it as being written and engraved on stones. Well, what could that be? Let me think here. I know. The law of Moses. That's what it is. That's what it is. And, of course, talks about its glorious nature and then glory passing away. In Exodus 31 and 18, just to get clear in our minds what we're talking about, and when he had made an end of speaking with God on Mount Sinai, or God speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, once again. So it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That's just what we read about a moment ago, isn't it? Absolutely. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I've heard that somewhere before. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. You see the connection with Israel, the flesh, and the covenant. See it there? It's very plain. And very plainly said that because they did not continue in it, God says, and I disregarded them. That's it. He disregarded them. Now, you recognize this Hebrews 8, 8 and 9 being a quote from Jeremiah 31, which I just cited. But notice how Paul used it over here in the book of Hebrews. Now, moving along, Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. What have we talked about this morning? Israel characterized as being what? God's spouse. Being a spouse to God, right? Now he says, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead. Who could that be? Who was raised from the dead? That's Christ. That we should bear fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. What law? Law of Moses. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, that's a good question. Is the law sin? And the answer is, certainly not. The law is not sin. On the contrary, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul says, we have been delivered from the law that says you shall not covet. What law was that? Well, it's the law of Moses. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's not saying your covetousness is okay now. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the law made us aware of what was sin. It made us aware of it. And I wouldn't have known what sin was unless I was told. Now, it's evident from the scriptures that the law that was taken away here is the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. And by the way, restated in the text of Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 again, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, I want to home in on that one. We've talked about that briefly, but I want to home in on that phrase of what was passing away. If you're reading from the King James Version, the 1901, no, that's not, no, that's the American Standard, 1901. What was King James? The original King James. Was it 1600 and something? Yeah, well, wow, that's a long time ago. Wow, that's hard to fathom that. But anyway, the old King James, and I don't mean any old English either, but I'm talking about the one most people are familiar with. You look what you find right there at the end of verse 13. Steadily at the end of that which is abolished. Abolished. That's what we're talking about here. The law given through Moses was abolished. It was abolished. Now, someone says, well, but preacher, I can't understand why Christ would take away the Old Testament law. What possible reason would there be for that? And that's a good question. And the first answer may be a little bit unsettling until we understand it. But the first answer is it was faulty. And you say, hold on a minute. Didn't God give that law? That's right. So how could it be faulty if God gave it? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 now. If the first covenant, law of Moses, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. That's inspiration talking, not me. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We have to think about this. What made it faulty? What was faulty about it? Well, one of the faults of it was only to last till the seed should come. In other words, it was not intended to be a once and for all eternal law. That wasn't its purpose. In Galatians chapter 3, and I call your attention to Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Here's the question asked. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, here's the answer. It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. Think of this for just a moment. Put yourself back there. Back. God had been dealing with mankind through the patriarchs, or the heads of families. That's how he dealt with them. God spoke to each head of each family and told them what was expected of them. But there was no code written down, like the law of Moses, that said, you shall do this and you shall not do that. It was all given through the head of the house. Now, what was the result of this? When God chose a people through Abraham, he chose a patriarch. And what happened? Well, the family of the patriarch was not always doing what they're supposed to do. They were transgressing. And so God added the law through Moses because of transgressions. He knew that what these people really needed to keep them on track was a codified law that said, ye shall not. On this day you do this, and on that day you do that. And you do this much and that much. See, they needed that. They needed that. And God, in his infinite wisdom, gave it to them. But it was only until the seed should come to whom the promise was made.
What did God say to Abraham? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Just a minute. Did he say seed or seeds? Why, he said seed. Well, let's go on and read this then. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? In other words, when God gave the law to Moses, did that nullify all the promises he made? No. It didn't nullify the promises. The promises were still good. If there had been a law, or a law had been given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Here's the fault in the law. Right there, you see it? But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, there's faith in Christ he's talking about, context. Faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, speaking of the Jews, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed, speaking of Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. I want you to think about that. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Law is tutor, right? After faith, remember faith is equal with Jesus, okay? After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law was our tutor. Now, what does that tell you? The law was never intended to be a forever law. It had an end in sight. It had a purpose in mind. And once the purpose was fulfilled, it had run its course. Just as simple as that. Actually, according to the scriptures, we could say that it was in the way. The law was in the way. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and contrary to us, and has taken it, what? Out of the way. The law was in the way. And boy, even after God had stopped dealing with the Jews through the law, it still was in the way, wasn't it? Yeah. Have you noticed what most of Paul's writing is taken up with? Dealing with Judaizing teachers. The law was no longer in effect, but he still had to deal with people who are trying to go back and pick up stuff from the law and make it a requirement in order to be a Christian. Circumcision was one of the main things. But it was in the way. He says, Christ took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When a contract, in this time period, when a contract had been fulfilled, you know what they did with it? They took it into a public place and they nailed it up for everybody to see. I remember somebody telling me this is kind of like whenever you fulfill a contract and you pay off your house, you go down to the registrar down at the county and you have them put in there that there's no lien on your house anymore but nobody has any right to claim anything on your house. He says kind of the same thing. Except you don't go nail the results up on the wall down there at the county courthouse. And that's kind of what this was. Well, that's what he's saying here. The law had filled its fullest. That's it. It was done. It was fulfilled. And now it is nailed to the cross. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And notice also, the law was faulty in another respect. You know what it was? It was only for the Jews. if the law only applied to a certain race of people, what about everybody else? What about everybody else? Well, the fact is that Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 5, this law that I'm giving you was not a covenant with our fathers. No. It is with us, who? The Jews, who are here today, and all of us who are alive. God did not give the law to anyone but Jews. That's all. And so it would be ridiculous for us to claim that we have to obey it today. That'd be just like being like the Judaizing teachers of the first century, wouldn't it? We're not under that law. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he talks here about to the Jews, or the Gentiles, and he says, at that time you were without Christ, they were Gentiles. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you weren't part of Israel, okay? And strangers from the covenant of promise. Where was the covenant of promise? Well, it was in Israel. And you were strangers to it out here, having no hope and being without God in the world. These people didn't know what the hope was. They didn't get it. A few did, didn't they? Now see, when it says they, it means that the general population of the Gentiles didn't get it. We know one did. His name was Cornelius. He got it. He understood it. But not all did. And so that's what this means right here. Also, it was faulty because it is pictured as a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. In Acts 15, and this is where they're actually dealing with circumcision here. I just spoke of it a moment ago. But whenever they discussed this amongst the elders and the apostles who were there at Jerusalem, the conclusion was, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke? The law. Why are you doing that? Well, it doesn't belong there. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And listen to what it says. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't let yourselves get caught up in that. Don't let yourselves get caught up. Also, it was faulty because Christ had fulfilled it, and it did not need any more fulfilling. It was fulfilled. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What do we say about the law? Temporary. It had a purpose in sight, didn't it? It had a purpose in sight. And Jesus filled it to the fullest. He filled it to the fullest. Because what was its purpose? To bring Messiah. When faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. There you go, right there. But you know, another thing that we note about the law that made it faulty has to do with the sacrifices that were offered under the law. And Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Well, they sure did shed a lot of blood of bulls and goats, didn't they? Yes, they did. But what was wrong with that? It could not take away sins. Only the blood of Christ could do that. So in that law was faulty, wasn't it? It was faulty. And along this same line, it could not give a perfect conscience. Read from Hebrews 9 with me, if you will, verses 9 through 14.
It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. In other words, it's not an earthly tabernacle. That's what he's saying here. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The law of Moses could never do that. It could never do that. And it was faulty because of that. Could never do it. And another thing that the law didn't do, in fact, the law did just the opposite, and that is reconcile Jew and Gentile. The law just made the division wider and wider, because the Jews believed, this is ours, he's our God, you don't have any right over here. And of course, they were not acting as God expected them to, but it stood as a middle wall of partition. Look at Ephesians 2. Verses 11 through 16, and let's read it together. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh or in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That, what was that thing that stood between them? The law. See? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That kind of sounds like having nailed it to the cross. And that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, just in case you were wondering what he was talking about. So as to create in himself, that is in Christ, one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile. Now one man. There it is right there. Thus making peace. And, we're not done, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There it is, real simple, right there. Christ took the law that stood between Jews and Gentiles out of the way. So there was no longer a reason for them to be at odds. No longer a reason. And one of the things that the Scriptures points out about the weakness of the law, and I want to remember to get this before I go any further, it was weak through the flesh, according to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Listen to that. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that was the old law. God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Weak through the flesh. It was not that God asked too much of man. That's not the problem here. God, of course,
can be truly satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection. That's what he asked for. What the problem was is that man in the flesh simply could not comply and live up to what God wanted. Except for one. And that was his son. And that was the whole point of this. His son came to prove that we can overcome sin. We can. And now we know we can through him. We can through him. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. There's that word weakness again. For the law made nothing perfect. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near unto God. And that's the blood of Christ. The law of Moses could not produce righteousness. That was a problem with it. It could not produce righteousness. In fact, you know, over here in Galatians 2:21, to sum it up briefly, Paul says, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. That's it. If you can actually attain righteousness in the eyes of God through the law, Christ died for nothing. That puts it pretty blunt, doesn't it? It also could not give life. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. There had been a law given which would have given life if truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law didn't give life. Christ is the one who came and gave us a law by which we might have life. And we naturally could say that it could not justify. Antioch of Pisidia. We find in the synagogue the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and 39. And I guess I skipped. There it is. 13:39. I knew it was there somewhere. Saying, and by him, that is by Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see how simple that is? How simple it is? You could not be justified by the law of Moses, but you can by Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to try and serve God under a law that has been taken away? Yet we still find people today who want to take pieces of the law of Moses. I like this. I think we'll take that. And I like that over there. We'll take that. But they don't want all of it. Some of it requires too much of them. So they don't want that part. But why would you take any part of a faulty law that has been superseded by the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, whose name is Jesus? Why? And let's keep in mind that the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that if you try to be justified by the law of the law of Moses, look at verse 4, you have fallen from grace. You can't have it both ways. Let me give you a hint, though. You can't be justified under the law of Moses. But if you think you can, you have fallen from grace. Simple as that. Not too complicated. I like it simple. I like it simple. I hope this lesson has been informative for each one of us. I'm sure that a lot of the things we've talked about this afternoon are things that we have known through the years, but sometimes rehashing them, maybe looking at them from a little different viewpoint, is beneficial in helping us to be more prepared to explain these things to others when the questions come up. And that's one of the very most important things that we need to do.